John chapter 9. This chapter is better served as a whole chapter together, one plateful. And because it's a story. And it's a story that has a lot to teach us in concerning Jesus Christ and an encounter with him and the transformation that it brings. And when we look at this passage of Scripture, we find Jesus coming along, and it says in John 9:1, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And it raised a question. How often have you had people ask questions? Why does this happen? Why is this happening in the world? What are the reasons for this happening? Right? And so the disciples, they look at this guy and they see that he's blind. Now remember, he's blind from birth. Okay? And so they said to him, they asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, in that he was born blind? So they said, okay, we've got our theology figured out, right? They had it figured out that if somebody was sick, it's because somebody sinned, right? That was their theology. They had it all figured out. Matter of fact, they actually had it figured out so much that they also figured that if you were wealthy and healthy, then you must have been living right. So here's the man, blind from birth. Here's a guy who did he have an opportunity to sin in order to be born blind? So do you see what they said? They said to him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, in that he was born blind? So I don't know what they were thinking, unless they had some thought about reincarnation, but that's certainly not taught in the Bible. That's an Eastern concept that people have sort of embraced because it's been brought in from India, and it's a crazy concept, let me tell you, to think that, you know, you lived a thousand other lives before and you might live as a bug or whatever, et cetera, et cetera. Because the Bible says it is appointed unto men once to die, and after death, the judgment. That deals with that whole reincarnation stuff. But what were they saying then? Well, maybe they thought God knew that he was going to sin, a terrible sin, so they made him be born blind before he was born. Maybe. But whatever it was, they were wrong. It wasn't his parents' fault, nor was it his fault. Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned. Now, that doesn't mean that they never sinned, okay? That's not what he's talking about. In the context of them somehow, him being born blind because of this, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. You know, that tells me something. That tells me that God alone knows how everything weaves together. We don't. We can make some pretty bad conclusions about stuff. And maybe you could say, some people have said that. You see somebody going through trouble. Aha, there must be something that they did. Do you remember the story of Job? Do you remember what happened with Job? Job was clearly told by his buddies, this is happening to you because, and then they had a list of reasons. You must have done something, Job. Job did. I really don't think, Job, you must have done something. And that's right. Yeah. They said, it's got to be. If this is happening to you, it's a judgment from God, and that's it. So we don't know. I don't know why my wife got cancer. I couldn't understand why somebody like my wife would get cancer. I mean, she's so amazing, you know. If it's a matter of somebody deserving to get it or not to get it, my wife shouldn't get it. That's my opinion, right? But she's got it, right? Do I know why? I don't know why. But I can say that somewhere in it that the glory of God is being revealed. And I have seen the glory of God being revealed in my wife, through her life, and towards others as a result of this. So I know that this has happened in her life. And I know that all things do work together for good, that those that love God and are called according to his purpose. God has a sovereign and divine plan for every circumstance that happens in our lives. And if we know that, it can give us great comfort and great solace in the midst of trials that we don't understand. But for this man, it wasn't because he had committed some particular sin, nor was it because his parents did. And Jesus said, but that the work of God, the works of God should be revealed in him. And now we're going to see the works of God actually being revealed. Here's what happens. Jesus says this, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no man can work. So we find here that Jesus affirms, I'm here, and I'm going to do the work that God has called me to do. And in this case, this work was going to be to heal this man. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So Jesus affirms, I'm here, and I'm here to do a work. And as long as I'm here, I'm going to shine. And when he had said this, he spit on the ground, and he made clay with saliva. And then he anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay. Now, we're going to discover that others were around when this happened. Now, can you tell me anything wrong with this picture? Anything that possibly might be a little gross. Okay, so if I came to you and you said, listen, I've got some trouble, my eyes are sore, and I said, just a minute. I started with that. Your eyes would get a little big. And then I reached down, I took some mud, and I mixed it with my spit, and I started to come towards you with it. What might you do? Yeah. Yeah, sometimes we read stuff in the Bible, and it's kind of like, it's not real. It's sort of like it just happened. We're just reading it like a story. But this is what actually happens. In the mud. Picks it up. Takes that mud and begins to smear it on the eyes of the blind man. Can you imagine the shock of the disciples as they watched him do this? Imagine them going, oh, what's he doing? Because it was considered unclean, and by the way, it still is, to spit on somebody, right? You think? He could have done it without it, right? He didn't need to do this. Why does he do such a thing as this? To spit on this clay and put it on his eyes. Any thoughts on that? Okay. That he is sovereign. And
they were wrong what they were taking.
Okay. Okay, so you're not going to just let anybody spit on you, are you? Right? Just me. Right? No. You're not going to just let anybody do this to you. There had to be some faith involved in this. And we don't know that, but of course the guy couldn't see. Yeah. But I'm sure he was wondering what was going on. And there might have been some comments coming from the peanut gallery in this process too, as the other guys were watching this happen. And so I want to just say a couple of words about this. Even the spit of Jesus is holy. Even his spit can make people well. And so we can see here the wonder of the Son of God as he chooses to heal in this manner. And it also tells us something, I think, that Leonard was saying. He can do what he wants. He can choose to use whatever he chooses to use. It's like, some people have said, Christians, you should never go to a doctor because that's not a faith. That's not true. Luke was called a beloved physician. Paul writes to Timothy and tells him when he's sick to take a little wine for your stomach's sake and you're off an illness. Now, he's not telling him to get drunk, okay, just to let you know that. But he is telling him for medicinal purposes because you have a bad stomach, take a little wine for it. And so there were medicinal treatments and they were used. And God can use whatever he chooses and he can use medicinal treatments. Doesn't have to. He can choose to do it whatever way he wants to. Let's be open to the leading of God in every circumstance for God to work. Let's trust the Lord in how he does stuff. And it may be bizarre at times. It may seem strange, but God knows what he's doing. And in this case, he knew exactly what he was doing. But he didn't just leave it there. He didn't just put the spit on his eyes. Now, there were other times when he opened the eyes of the blind. He just laid hands on them and they could see. He just spoke it and it happened. In this case, God did something very unique. He used his spit and he used the earth and he put them together. And it's just like, he says, it's almost like the combination of the spiritual and the physical together to bring to pass this kind of healing. And this is what he did in this circumstance. And he picks it up and he puts it on the blind man with the clay. And then he gives an instruction to the blind man. He didn't just immediately see. Like some other times, they just saw and that was it. But in this case, he didn't see. He said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam. Why? Why would he do that? What was happening now? There had to be faith, right? It was a response of faith. It was a willingness to do whatever Jesus asked him to do. Let me encourage you, do what the Lord says. Whatever he says, do. And you won't be disappointed if you walk that road. You will be if you take the other path. And yet at times we are tempted, and at times we do. We take the wrong path. But God is gracious and he can forgive us. Of Siloam, which is translated sent. That's the name of the pool. So he went and washed. And what? He came back seeing. Glorious. This man was blind from birth and now he can see. The means and the methods that God used may be different in every circumstance, but he has the right to do it whatever way he wants to. And it is wonderful for us to respond in faith to him. So here's one guy who can definitely say, I once was blind, but now I can see. No question that he could say this. Well, what happens? The neighbors get in on this one now. Suddenly, the neighbors notice him, and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, is this not he who sat and begged? That was the way you made a living if you were blind. You had to sit and beg and hope that somebody would give you something. Now this man comes back and he can see. And they can tell that he can see. They were his neighbors. They knew who he was. And some said, yeah, this is he. And others said, well, looks like him. But then he clears up the matter. He says, I am. I'm the one. So they're just like, is it him? Is it him? Because you know there's a tremendous transformation. The same person, if somebody came in here and they were blind and they were walking around blind and you got to know them that way and suddenly they could see, you think there'd be a difference in their walk, in their demeanor, in everything about them? There would be a radical difference. And that is really what happens when we become a Christian. God radically changes us, so much so they didn't even know who he was. Him? Is it really you? Yeah, it's me.
Imagine before he smiled.
Pardon me? I'm sure he did. Yeah. I'm sure there was a lot of joy and excitement in his life. And I'm sure he had a certain step in his life too. He could see where he was going. This was a man blind from birth, remember. And this was pretty incredible because if you were blind from birth and instantly you could see, you wouldn't be able to process that. So there was a tremendous miracle on the inside as well as the outside. And that's what God does in our lives. When he saves us, it is true spiritually. Once you are blind and now you can see, everything changes from the inside and the outside. It's completely transformed by the mighty power of God. We become a different person. So much so that people wonder, is that really you? I had people ask me that after I was saved. Is that you? Yeah, that's me. And he can do that. He can transform us by his mighty power. And he did that in this man's life. So when he says this, he says, well, I said to him, how were your eyes opened? How was it? How did this happen? How can you see? He said, a man called Jesus opened my eyes. Now notice, he doesn't really know who Jesus is at this point. He just did what he was told. He would do anything to be clear of the situation that he had been in. A man called Jesus made clay, and he anointed my eyes and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and I received sight. He told it like it was, right? He said, I was he. He said, I don't know. I don't see him around. I don't know. So this was a conundrum for them. What are we going to do with this? So they decided, let's take him to the Pharisees. Let's take him to the religious rulers and show them what's happened here. So they brought him who was formerly was blind to the Pharisees. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. There's a reason why Jesus made clay. What do you think it might be? He worked. He worked on the Sabbath. You see, he didn't just speak it. Had he just spoke it, they might have said, well, I guess we can allow that. But he worked. He spit on the ground and he made clay. Ah, that's work. You're not allowed to do that. Right? There was a reason why he did it. It was that he might teach these people, you don't understand. If a man, Jesus said, had an animal that fell in a pit on the Sabbath day, would he leave it there? They all said, of course we wouldn't. Especially if it was my animal and I want to save it. They'd pull it out of the pit. But when it came to helping someone or healing somebody on the Sabbath, they would be terribly upset. You know, sometimes Jesus deliberately did something that would cause people to be upset because he wanted them to understand what really mattered. He wanted them to break the mold that they had got themselves locked into. And so now we can see on 9:14 why he did what he did. The Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight. So here he says, he said to them, he put clay on my eyes and I washed and I see. So he tells them the story again. Well, therefore, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God. Why? Because he does not keep the Sabbath. That's all they could see. Did they care that there was a man who was born blind and could see? What's that? Was there any compassion? These were supposed to be shepherds of the sheep. They were supposed to be watching over and caring for the people. Did they care about the people? Not at all. All they cared about was that everything went the way they thought it should go. He does not keep the Sabbath. Others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. At least there were some who were questioning their position. They were willing to concede there must be something real about this. There must be something true about this. Pretty hard to argue with. I was in communication with someone online, and this person's been saying, you know, the Bible is, he said, I like everything about you, Pierre, but I don't like that book. And so we've been communicating back and forth. And he said, but why do you bother with the book? We don't need that book. We don't need any books. He said, I wouldn't be what I am without the book. I wouldn't be what you like if it wasn't for the book, if it wasn't for the work of God, if it wasn't for the truths that God has revealed to me through the Bible to transform my life. But why? He writes back, but why in big letters? He doesn't want the Bible, doesn't want that. But he likes what he sees as a result of it. And God wants us to understand that his ways, you got to accept them. And you must accept them. So these guys were beginning to question. And so is this man as I've been chatting with him. God is doing something in his life. They said to the blind man again, what do you say about it because he opened your eyes? He said he's a prophet. So they were having this division. They were trying to figure out. They couldn't understand why. How could he do this? He shouldn't be able to do this because, if he's of God, he'd be keeping the Sabbath. But he's able to make the blind see. We never saw this before. Somebody blind from birth. What's going on here? And so the blind man says, he's a prophet. He didn't know he was the Son of God. He didn't understand who he was, but he was willing to do whatever he needed to do if some guy was going to try and help him. So he responded to Jesus at that time. You see, this man had received physical healing, but he had not yet received spiritual healing. We'll find that later. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight. So what did they do? Until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. They says, okay, let's stop the train here. We've got to sort this out. We don't believe that you were born blind. So we need proof. So send for the parents. So they did. And they asked the parents, saying, is this your son who you say was born blind? How does he now see? Well, the parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. Okay, so they affirmed that truth. But by what means he now sees, we don't know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age, ask him. He will speak for himself. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already, if anyone confessed that he, that is Jesus, was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. So they were afraid. They're standing before the court, speak, and these guys had a lot of authority. They could, if you were put out of the synagogue, you were just completely cut off from society. It's totally booted out. You didn't belong. You couldn't partake in all of the social aspects of the community because they governed all of those things. They were all based on around the synagogue. And so you would be completely ostracized, and they were terrified that that would happen. So they didn't come out and say, though they knew that it was Jesus, they didn't come out and say it. They said, he's of age, ask him. We know that he was blind. We know that he can see. And so you ask him for yourself. So they didn't get very far, except it was verified that he had been born blind. So again, they called and they said to him, listen to the words they said, give God the glory. Give God the glory, they said. We know that this man is a sinner. The position that they would dare to take in the presence of the very workings of God, we know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, well, whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. He said, I don't know. I don't know a lot of stuff. And he didn't know a lot of stuff. He didn't really understand who Jesus was at this point. He said he was a prophet. He knew there was something real about him. But he said, one thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. Couldn't argue with it, could you? No. He says, I don't know, but I know one thing. I was blind, and now I can see. So what do? Boy, they get to sound like a broken record, don't they? They said to him again, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? Well, the formerly blind man's getting a little tired of this questioning. And so he said to them, I told you already, and you did not listen. You know something? That man might have been blind, but these guys were deaf, right? They couldn't hear. They could not hear the voice of God. They could not hear the voice of reason. They were deaf. They were in worse shape. He said, I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? And then he kind of throws out to them, do you also want to become his disciples? Boy, that got them going. Then they reviled him. They hated him and said, you're his disciple. We are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't know where he is from. And here's the blindness, friends. Not only are they deaf, but they are blind. These people were spiritually blind, and they could not see who Jesus was. Oh, what a dark thing is when people don't see the truth, even when it's so blatantly in front of them. The man answered them, why, this is a marvelous thing, that you do not know where he is from, and yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. So who's doing the preaching now? The blind man, the formerly blind man. I got to keep saying that. The formerly blind man is teaching them. They're the professors. They're the biblical scholars. They're the ones that says we follow Moses. And now he's confounding them. He's confounding them by the very truth that he is saying. So they said to him, John 9:34, you were completely born in sins, and are you teaching us? And they kicked him out. They cast him out. They excommunicated him. They shoved him out of the society, out of the synagogue. Now he was persona non grata. This is what they did to him. They got rid of him. But that was the beginning of even more blessing in his life. Because here's what happens. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said to him, do you believe in the Son of God? Here's a pretty straightforward question, isn't it? Do you believe in the Son of God? And what did Jesus say? What did he answer? Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? He didn't know who Jesus was. He didn't understand it. He had received a physical healing. Now here's something to understand. People can be physically blessed by God. They can even be physically healed by God and still be lost in their sins. It's possible. They could even speak up for Jesus. They did. Didn't he speak up for Jesus? But he didn't know who Jesus was. Now, the Lord wasn't leaving him like that. But people, and they can be touched. And God is full of grace and mercy, and he touches people. But it's not enough just to be touched. It's not enough just to be physically touched. We need to have our souls touched. We need to see and put our trust in the Lord Jesus as our personal Savior. We don't do that. It doesn't matter even if God heals us. Even if we receive a physical healing without the gospel, without the truth of who Jesus really is, we can still miss it all. And Jesus knew that. And Jesus didn't only want to bless him physically. That was a wonderful gift from God. But it wasn't the greatest gift. The greatest gift was coming. Because here, Jesus confronts him with a question. And he asks him that question, do you believe in the Son of God? He asks him a very straightforward question because he wanted him to be able to come to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. It wasn't enough just to be healed from his physical ailments. And that's so important to understand that. Because sometimes people are chasing after the physical blessings from God. They're looking for this and they're looking for that. Might be healing, might be finances, might be this, might be that. And we can pray about all these things, and we should. But we must understand that the spiritual emphasis is the greatest one. And that can be missed in our lives and in the lives of others. Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? Asked this man who was formerly blind. And Jesus said to him, you've both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you. So what does he do next? Then he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. This was the greater miracle. This was the deeper miracle. You know, had that man not received his sight, and yet if he had come to faith in Jesus Christ, he would have gotten all that really mattered at the end of the story. But God doubly blessed him with the physical healing to testify that the works of God might be revealed. Isn't that what he told him earlier on? This is the purpose why this man was born blind, that the works of God might be revealed. And so we see that the physical healing was so that people would see the work of God. They would understand that he is God. But the spiritual healing is the main aspect of what needs to happen in the lives of people. He worshiped him. He believed. He put his trust. He became a worshiper of Jesus Christ. Before that, he thought he was a prophet. Isn't that what it said? Now, he knows he's far more than a prophet. He is to be worshiped. Now, the Bible makes it clear in the Old Testament and in the New, you're only to worship who? Only God. Only God. So not only was he acknowledging that Jesus was his healer, but he was acknowledging that Jesus was God himself. He was worshiping God. Jesus said, and here's the conclusion that Jesus says. Now, at this point, there's some Pharisees around listening. There's some Pharisees checking out what's going on here. They're listening to the conversation because Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may be made blind. All right. What's he saying? Okay, we know that the blind man couldn't see. Now, is he talking about physically or spiritually now? Okay, so he's saying those who don't see might be able to see. That man was blind physically, which was a picture of spiritual blindness too. And he was blind spiritually, but his eyes were open. He was physically opened, and he was spiritually, his eyes were open. He got a double blessing, a great blessing. But who are the ones that can see who are going to be made blind?
Pharisees.
Yeah, but how is it that they can see? Okay.
And instead of showing the people and telling the people to believe in the Messiah, they turned their back on
him. Okay.
And they should have known that.
Okay, so actually, you're right, because here's what some of the Pharisees said. Those who were with him heard these words and said to him, are we blind also? Are you telling us that we're blind? Are you saying that we can't see? And Jesus said what? If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remains. In other words, because they thought they could see, because they thought they had it all together, they were blind to who Jesus was, they were blind to his power, they were blind to the precious Son of God who's standing right in front of them, they were having the greatest privilege that any people on earth could ever have, and there was Jesus right in front of them, and they refused to see him. They refused to worship him. They refused to trust in him. Now here's the story in that. Jesus had already warned people that a greater judgment was going to come upon people who had been given great light. You know that Jesus said that the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, now they weren't good living people, were they? No, they were rapists, they were homosexualists, they were selfish to the nth degree. They were mobsters. They were wicked through and through. And Jesus said that you folks who are standing in my presence and you're refusing to trust in me are going to get greater judgment on you. You're going to suffer more, Sodom and Gomorrah. Can you imagine? The people who had so much religion and were so full of themselves, and yet there was the Son of God standing in front of them, and they refused because they had so much greater light, and they refused the light that they were given. They said they could see, but because of that, they refused to come and be healed. They were blind. So Jesus said, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remains. Is that the last verse? Yes. We get this conclusion from Jesus. And that's the end of a very short, just a straightforward story. But it teaches us some incredible lessons. One, all of us need to acknowledge we need Jesus to touch us. We need Jesus to touch our eyes. We need to see. We need not only to see, not physically, but spiritually, and see spiritually to the point where we actually trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and worship him, where he becomes the center of our lives. If we miss this, we stay blind. We think we can see, but we can't. Can you imagine? Let's look at this from a physical viewpoint. Let's say a person is physically blind and they refuse help. They don't need anybody because they can see. They are walking around saying they can see when they're blind. Now, does that sound ridiculous to you? You know, okay, I'm going to go for a walk down the highway. It doesn't matter. I can see. I can see. And so out they go down the street and they're walking in among the traffic. What's going to happen? Splat, right? Why? Because they can't see. But oh, if they could acknowledge, I can't see, that means then what are they going to look for? Help. And when they get help, then they're able to be assisted in whatever way that needs to happen. Whether it's somebody to take them by the arm, or whether it's someone that to guide them in whatever journey, whatever it is, or they can learn new ways of being able to walk. It's like the if you listened on the website, the man who was blind, do you ever hear his testimony on my website? John Zink? You ever clicked on it and listened to his testimony? That one's on the testimony page there too. And he's a delight to be with. He was blind. He had cancer in his eyes when he was like a year and a half or 2 years old. He had both his eyes taken out with cancer. And he grew up basically not being able to see or ever being able to see. But to be with him is a delight. When he needs help, he just puts out his hand. And you walk with him and you just tell him, okay, there's a step here, whatever, like that. Prebby? Yes, he's been here a few times. Yeah. Just a gentle, wonderful Christian man. His wife is legally blind as well. But she can see some, not enough to drive a car, I don't think. But anyway, delightful man. And yet when he walks in a building, he's doing this all the time. And he's listening for the echo of his snap against the walls. So, and that way he can tell how far the wall is from him. So he can get along amazingly well by doing this. It's something that actually blind people are being trained to do. And as they learned it from bats, actually. Bats send out a sonar and bring it, and it comes back. So he can actually hear. His hearing is so sensitive, he can hear the echo of a snap in a hallway. Absolutely, they become tuned to it. And so he's looking for every bit of assistance that he can get to deal with his situation. Because what's the principle there? He knows he is what? He knows he's blind, right? But oh, listen. Here are the Pharisees who don't know they're blind. And so they refuse to be helped. Isn't that tragic? Isn't that a tragic situation? Do you know sometimes, you ever hear the saying, some people are hard to help? Isn't that true?
Yeah. But isn't it because God hardened their hearts?
Well, that's an underlying thing, but some of the Pharisees did believe. We saw that this morning, did we not? Nicodemus did. Joseph of Arimathea did. And there were others that believed as well, you find out in the book of Acts. So there is personal choice involved. That's right. So there is personal choice involved. As far as God's working in the background, leave that with God. That's heaven's work. But as far as earth is concerned, if you do not respond, you will be judged. And they refuse to respond. It's not like God didn't give them any proof. It's not like God didn't give them opportunity. It's not like God wasn't telling them, listen, you're blind. Wake up. Look at where you're really at so that I can heal you. If you would say that you're blind, I can make you see. I can help you. They refuse to be helped. And sadly, you will discover that as you go about sharing the gospel. People are blind to it. They don't even see the need of it. They're blind. They don't see who God is. But share the gospel. Preach the gospel. Love people with it. Reveal the heart and the person and the work of Jesus Christ as you go about your life. And the Lord will use you to draw sinners to himself. He will wake people up. He will save people. Sometimes we don't. Sometimes I feel like, oh man, I feel like I'm going treading water here. Nobody's getting saved. Nobody's getting saved. And then all of a sudden, you know, in the last 3 weeks, call me. Or through somebody on Facebook saying, they want me to go and visit this lady in the hospital. I went to visit her and I said, I've come to see you. She's dying of cancer. She's in her 60s, probably maybe 70. I don't know. But anyway, I said, what is it that you want? She said, I am terrified to die. And I said to her, well, I said, you're not the first one. Matter of fact, here's what the Bible has to say. The whole human race is afraid to die. And they're in slavery to that. And she said, I'm terrified. And I said, there's an answer. You don't have to be. Shared the gospel with her. She prayed with me and accepted Christ as her Savior. And what did I do? I remember visiting this lady years ago in Inverness. Some visits and, you know, she seemed to be a little open, a little interested, but it never went anywhere. And, you know, that's as far as it went. But she remembered those visits and she realized that she needed salvation. So seeds planted many years ago opened eyes and brought her to Christ now. Keep on sharing. Keep on speaking to blind people, spiritually blind people, and challenging them that they can come into the light, that they can see, because you never know when that fruit will bear. Joe and Connie LeBrun's daughter called me, and she was there in Shady Camp years ago. They were Christians. Their daughter was not, and she went through a terrible mess in her life, but communicating on Facebook, we communicate finally. I said, let's call on the phone, and she prayed and accepted Christ and just ago 2 weeks ago. And so God can save people. We just got to keep on being faithful. And sometimes a lot of years can go by. And sometimes you can weep and have a broken heart for people who stay blind when all they need to do is trust in Christ and they can see. And sometimes they'll argue with you, just like the person we spoke with a few minutes ago, that, you know, just round and around, circular arguments. That's okay. Just keep sharing the love of God because Jesus can pierce the darkness and he might use you. And he might use you in a strange way. It might be that you just helped somebody at some point, or you said hi to somebody, whatever it is. Maybe, maybe you spit on their hand and put it on their face. I don't know. Whatever way God wants to use you. Probably won't be quite like that. But it might be an inconsequential thing. Not very much. And I can remember, and I think I shared this story with you before, but my cousin wasn't saved, and I was saved, and I came back from Alberta, and I was like, I'm saved and I'm going to heaven and I'm so happy and I'm full of the Lord and, you know, I'm just excited about Jesus and it's awesome. And here's my cousin who was going to church she was going every day. Every morning she'd walk 4 miles to go to Mass and then walk back and then go to work and working hard as she could and praying and everything and doing everything and giving away almost all of her money to the poor. And here I come home back from Alberta and say, I'm saved. And she could never say that. So she was like, how can he say he's saved the way he's lived and I'm living like this and I can't say I'm saved? She was puzzled. She began to see that there was something missing in her life. And here I am just pumped. I'm excited, right? So anyway, she invites Marie and I to know what makes us tick. How can we know that we're saved? So we have supper with her, and then she invites us to, we go down on a chimney corner beach and sit on the bank and talk, and she kind of pours her heart and says, I don't know what to do, and I'm there sitting next to her, I was just a new believer, and I didn't have it all figured out how to say anything, and the only thing that came to my mind was to tell her, Simon, God loves you. And that's just, I don't know, we ended up going home, and I was on my way home, and I said to Marie, what a stupid man I am. All I told her was God loved her. I should have explained the gospel to her. What was the matter with me? And I was kicking myself all the way home. You know what happened to her that night? She got saved. Why? Because that's just what she needed to hear. That's just what she needed to hear. That was her spit for her eyes. God loves you. She realized, I don't have to work for this. God loves me. And she trusted and believed. God knows what he's doing. We are called to share. We're the light of the world, to share in the darkness, to go out and do the work that God has called us to do. Remember, go back to the beginning of this chapter for a second and hear the words of Jesus and let them be your own. Here's what he said at the beginning. All the way back. You can scroll all the way up. Just move it right straight up. You can go faster. Yeah, I know. So what does he say here? Down some more. Come back down. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no man can work. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. God's called you to do the same. Go out into a dark world. Work the works of him who sent you. Because Jesus said, as the Father sent me, so I send you. Let's go. And not true. That's okay. We are going to stand and we're going to work the works of him who sent me. And God is going to reach in and make the blind see. God is going to do it by his mighty power. But he'll use you. Because Jesus said, not only was he the light of the world, but he said, you are the light of the world too. So it's great lessons to look at this story and see God is in the business. Some people are going to resist that, but others are going to repent. They're going to find Jesus Christ. And it may be years, it may be months, whatever it is, just keep on doing the works of him who sent you. Amen. Any more comments or questions? Yes. Yeah, there's going to come, the night is coming when no one can work. That's the end of it all. There will come a time when it's going to be all over, is basically what he's saying. This is the day. This is the time. Now is the time. Because the night comes, there will come a time when it's all over. That's basically what he's saying. Yes, yes. The end of the age or the end of a life is the end of it. So then it's too late. So really saying there's an urgency to this. There was an urgency. Jesus only had a particular window of time in which he was going to work. And so do you. You only have a particular window of time in this world to do the Lord's work. So do it. Live. Live for the Lord. Let the Lord that this man receive the greatest blessing. And that's what we pray. Lord, we pray for the sick. We pray for people who are suffering. We lift them up to you. We pray for people in desperate plights. But Lord, most of all, we pray for their souls. We pray that people will come to know Jesus as their Savior. We ask you, O God, to give to us the wisdom to know what to do in every situation. To give us the love and the compassion. And Lord, it would be sensitive to your leading and guiding, just as you were, Lord, in how you went about touching this blind man and eventually saving him. God, we pray that we will walk with you and know the work that you have sent us to do, and that we will walk in it well. Oh, Lord, we pray that many will see. Many, Lord, who are blind will see by your marvelous work. In Jesus' name, amen.